man, so excited to have you guys here this weekend, kicking off At the Movies 9. Man, this is my favorite series. Anybody else enjoy the series every year if you've been here before? Anybody? Yeah, man, I tell you what. So much fun. We look at the big kind of movies hitting the screen each year and really look at the fibers of faith, the spiritual questions that these movies raise. And so we're going to do this again this year. My name's Kurt. If we've not had a chance to meet, it's great to meet you. For those of you tuning online, it's so good to have you join us this weekend. And if you're here for the first time, again, fill that connection card out because you've got some free movie tickets coming your way. And I don't know that there's a better time to, you know, come to Crosspoint for the first time. So if that's you, we're so glad that you're here. Now today, we're going to be looking at this most recent release from the kind of Marvel Avenger franchise, Black Widow. And this is where Natasha Romanoff, aka Black Widow, by the way, she basically has to contend with the darker side of her ledger. She has to deal with some of the things that happened back in her past before she became an Avenger, and it's only by going back and dealing with those things that she's able to fully kind of be the person and the Avenger that she was created to be. And so we can kind of identify with that, right? We can identify with having to go back in our past. In fact, she said, I can't run from my past any longer. And we've probably all had moments where, you know, there was something that represented a lot of pain or a lot of heartbreak or a lot of heartache in our past. And for you, it could be a relationship. It could be something that happened or didn't happen in a family of origin. It could be, you know, a moment where you were taken advantage of, maybe victimized, maybe somebody in authority didn't steward that authority appropriately, and they created pain in your life. Any number of experiences. And I think the one thing we all can kind of recognize is life teaches us what to fear. Right? Like nobody has to teach you what to fear because you have your own experiences, you have your own moments, you have your own challenges. And so the idea of going back to those moments almost feels impossible. Like it's a terrible idea. Like it's just not going to happen because it was so painful, which is one of the dominant themes of this movie, Black Widow. And again, Black Widow, she realizes that it's only in going back, which she didn't necessarily choose to do, but it just happened. Maybe not by coincidence, that her past was actually able to be reconciled. And I want you to know that if you're here and you're like, Kurt, you already lost me, not going back, I just ask you not to leave. I ask you not to hit that X in the upper stream, you know, corner of the box of the stream there. Just hang tight. Just hang with us because I think that we're going to unlock some things that, as we look at some of the deeper spiritual leads of this movie, that will make going back in our past and kind of beginning to look back at that not just possible, but I think it actually might be worth your time and worth your effort. Now, as I've been thinking about this personally, I've been thinking about, you know, what are some of the moments, what are some of the things that I've learned about, you know, going back to our past, the painful moments. And here's one of the things that I've discovered. Our fears about the future are usually fueled by our experiences in the past, right? And we all have experiences in our past where, you know, there's something that's kind of crippling to us, and it informs not only our future, but it shapes the way we interact right here in our present. In fact, let's talk about fear for just a moment. What is fear? Well, fear is simply emotions that we experience that are created by the belief of potential loss, right? And you have this thing in your brain called the amygdala. It's part of the brain, and it actually produces something. Whenever it feels like there's risk, or there's the potential fear of loss, it produces something that causes us to feel this sense of fear. And somebody says, well, why are you so afraid of that? And you're like, because I've experienced before. Like, I've been there before. I know that. Or, you know, you might say to your kids, you might say, hey, don't touch the hot stove, right? Why do we say things like that? Well, because we've done that. We've experienced the pain. And so we're reminded there's something there that creates pain. And so what do we do? What do we do with our past? Well, as I thought about this, it took me back to a story that happened early in my ministry career, like 22 years ago. And it's kind of silly, I'm going to be honest. And it's kind of a little more on the humor side because all of us probably have a lot of serious stories we could get into. But this goes all the way back to when I was being ordained to be a pastor. I was like 23, 24 years old. It's a 2 or 3 year process. And you go through a mentoring process. And at the end of that process, I'm sitting with my ordination team that's going to decide if I'm ordained or not, and I have to basically defend my theological statements, and so they're kind of grilling me, and they asked me to describe baptism, and I said, well, we baptize by something called submerging people. We submerge them underwater, hold them down there for a while, and then bring them back up. It's one of the ways we do baptism. And the chair of the board looked at me and he kind of laughed. He's like, would you like to try that again? I'm like, no, I mean, we do it this way. And I showed him again. And he's like, no, that's not what I'm talking about. He laughed at me. He's like, young man, he's like, you need to get your words straight. Submarines get submerged. Baptism is by immersion. Totally different things. Get your words straight. And he laughed again. And I was humiliated in that moment and embarrassed a bit. I was like 23, 24 years old. And I just remember having this thought, like, I don't know that I'm cut out for this. I mean, I mess my words up all the time, and I don't always follow directions. I have a hard time connecting dots at times. I mean, I wasn't great in school, as I've shared before. And that even took me back to, like, first grade, when I had a moment in first grade, as I was thinking through this, where I had a worksheet one of the first days of school, and I apparently didn't follow the directions, and my teacher used it as an illustration and humiliated me in front of the whole class. And again, everybody laughed. And I'm like, oh my gosh, I mean, these are like silly experiences, right? But like those put me back a few years in my confidence. When I have moments where I'm like, oh my gosh, am I going to be humiliated? And they passed me through ordination, by the way. I mean, I got credentials. They're like, he's not going to do too much damage. We'll let him go. But see, these moments, I mean, many of us, we have much more serious, and I do as well. That's just one of the more silly yet genuine moments. But these come back and continue to come up in front of us. I mean, everybody's experienced something from our past like this before, right? I mean, it might not be a silly example. It might be, you know, a little deeper. Maybe you love somebody and that person, you know, snubbed your love. And you said, you know, I'm never going to love again. Maybe you trusted someone and you discovered, man, they are not worthy of being trusted. And you decide, I'm never going to trust again. Or maybe you took a risk and maybe it was God that didn't come through the way that you wanted. You just decided, man, I'm not going to put myself out there in the sake of faith again. God didn't do what I wanted. I'm never going to trust again. The past becomes a problem when it creates fears for us for our future. And it affects the way we live today. And so I want to kind of help us think about our past as a wall. Because what happens is we begin to build a wall. All right, in fact, we got a wall being built right here in front of you. And you know, I so wanted to build a wall across the stage, right? I'm like, we got to build a wall, man. I need a wall right here. And the problem was we didn't know who was going to pay for it. And so we just had to go digital, you know. And so because the finances were a little vague. Some of you are like, is that a joke? Yes, that's a joke. All right, I mean, that's, listen, I'll do anything to pull a little humor this week. This is a heavy weekend, all right? That's a joke. But so as you think about a wall, let's just think about a wall for a moment. Think about a wall. You know, when we experience things that are painful, we begin to build a wall, and those things create the blocks of this wall. Well, what are some of those blocks? Well, things it creates in us are things like control. You know, maybe we felt like we were out of control, and so we just decided, hey, I will never be out of control again. So we try to control everything and everyone in our lives. Or maybe people go the other way and they withdraw. They're like, you know, I put myself out there. I was humiliated, so I step back. I don't even go out there anymore. In fact, when stress comes, when the potential humiliation rears itself, I just back out and isolate. Or maybe for you, it's, you know, something like anger. You know, anger is interesting. We use anger to keep a distance. And anger isn't necessarily the thing right in front of us all the time. It's not like I'm angry at this. But see, anger is like, we never know when that person's going to go off, right? You're like, oh, you don't want to poke the bear. I mean, so everybody just stays at an arm's length. Here's another one. This is maybe more specific to men. I mean, you know, men, maybe more than women, tend to like to power up. Like to kind of use an authority position, or hey, you know, don't talk to me that way. And we kind of even push people or bully people at times. Why does that happen? I mean, it's not like we're saying, hey, I'm going to create a wall right here, but it's like, hey, we leverage our power and position in order to shame someone or say, hey, don't ever do that again. Don't ever embarrass me like that again. How about this one? Humor. This is an interesting one. You know, we all know somebody that's super funny, right? Like super funny. Usually super funny people have something in their past and they use their humor to actually never have to go deep and get serious as long as we can stay laughing. Which leads to something called sarcasm. A lot of people use sarcasm. Sarcasm's interesting because sarcasm always has an element of truth and an element of humor. The problem is you never know if they're just trying to be funny or if they're doing a little dig and trying to actually tell you something without telling you. And so it keeps everybody at arm's length, right? And then other people just become really, really critical. I mean, just super negative all the time. I mean, negative spirit, you can never please them. Nothing's ever right. Nothing's ever good enough. They're like, hey, I'm not going to let myself get hurt again. And so I'm going to remind you of how bad things are so you don't have anything to come back with me on. And so what do we do with a wall like this? Well, what I hope we can see today is that God is inviting us out from behind the wall. And you may have never understood God in this way, but I hope you can kind of grasp this weekend, that God loves you. He has great things in store for you. He says, hey, I have a plan, I have a purpose, and it's good. And he's kindly and gently inviting you to kind of come out from all these things we use to distance ourselves from the humiliation, the pain of things that our past has created. He wants us to know he's safe. But see, the problem is, because of fear, because we've tried it before, because we've been there before, because we've been hurt before, because maybe God didn't perform in the way that we wanted, we're tempted to just stay behind the wall. And we know this isn't a good way to live, right? I mean, we know one of the dangers of living this way is that you miss out on so much. And you're like, of course, Kurt. I mean, the thing I miss out in is more pain. Like, it keeps me from experiencing all the pain. But those of you who would work through your past, you also know on the other side of working through it, there's deep joy and there's deep and meaningful relationships and there's satisfaction in your career and there's ultimately a peace that comes when you make peace with your past. And so how do we have the courage to go back and address our past? Well, today I want to tell you a story. I want us to look at a story because we all learn differently. And so, I want to tell you a story of somebody who had to go back. And as we look at this, this is Black Widow's story as well. I mean, if you've seen the movie, she didn't realize it. She didn't want to do it, and she didn't even choose it. But by going back and facing her past, it actually prepared the pathway for her future. And so this story we're going to look at, we find it in the New Testament portion of the Bible, and this is a process that's not easy. It was very difficult for this person. It was painful, but this person discovers something, and it motivates him to actually go back to his past so he could actually move forward. And so the guy we're going to look at this weekend is a guy by the name of Onesimus. Anybody ever heard of Onesimus, by the way? You're like, is that the superhero guy or the Bible guy? That's the Bible guy. Anybody ever heard of Onesimus, just out of curiosity? Nobody. Oh my gosh. Well, Onesimus, we find his story in the New Testament. He's a fairly unknown character in the beginnings of the first century church. And he shows up in this one chapter book known as Philemon. And if you want a good book to read in the New Testament part of the Bible, read Philemon. It's one chapter long. All right, you can read it in like 5 minutes. You can be like, hey, what'd you do today? Like, I read a whole book of the Bible. Like, it's 5 minutes, all right? So like, you can read the whole book, it's cool, it's fun, and you'll find the story right here. And so Onesimus, this is actually a letter that the Apostle Paul writes to Philemon. And it's a letter that he writes to him while he's in prison. And so Onesimus basically is a runaway slave who is the property of Philemon. Now, back in the first century, slavery was a little different than today in some cases, not all cases, but it wasn't always that just people were put into slavery against their will. But in many cases, people became enslaved or indentured servants because they owed a debt to someone that they could not pay, and so they had to become a day laborer to pay off their debt. And so around 61 to 63 AD, we have the Apostle Paul. He writes this letter to Philemon, and he says, hey, Philemon, Onesimus is coming back to you. And it's almost like he's saying, I've urged him, I've encouraged him to come back to you because I want him to experience what it's like to be free from the past and that the past doesn't have to control him anymore. Now, somewhere along the line, Onesimus had run away. He was the property of Philemon. He had run away. And then, maybe by coincidence, maybe not, he ran into and connected with the Apostle Paul. And then somewhere along the way, he becomes a person of faith. He puts his faith in Christ, as we're going to see in just a moment, because he's on mission with Paul. And now Paul urges him to go back to Philemon. So here's where this moment kind of begins right here. It says, It is as no other than Paul, an old man, now a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. And so right off, Paul's basically saying, hey, this guy's closer than a brother to me. I mean, he calls him his son. And what he's really referring to is he's kind of become his spiritual father in the faith. I mean, they build a deep, meaningful relationship. And likely somewhere along the line, Onesimus, who has been this slave, he comes to realize, oh my gosh, God sees me totally different than I even see myself, and everybody around me sees me. And this caused a change in him. And what Paul says next, I kind of love, kind of hate him. It's kind of like, oh, this makes me a little uncomfortable. But here's what Paul says. He says, formerly, he was useless to you, but now he's become useful both to you and to me. So it's like he speaks directly to Philemon, and he goes, hey, Philemon, based on my conversation with Onesimus, and again, I'm inferring a lot. I'm kind of doing a lot of conjecture right here. Paul basically sends Onesimus back to Philemon. He says, hey, Philemon, when Onesimus was with you, I mean, he felt useless. Now, I don't know if Paul just like was a good read of people, and he's like, yeah, I could just tell in his demeanor. I don't know if Onesimus said, man, I'm useless. Like, I don't even know why I'm there. I mean, he doesn't like have any value for it. I don't know what it was. He just picked up on the fact that this is how he felt. But now he says something has changed in him. And what was it? What was it that totally changed the situation right here? That caused him to have enough confidence to be able to go back into his past? Here's what Paul says. He says, I'm sending him who is my very heart to you. I mean, you get this sense that Paul and Onesimus have become really connected. They've become really, you know, kind of have this deep, meaningful relationship. Like, his heart is my heart. I mean, that's what he's saying right here. And it's almost like Paul pleads with Onesimus. He's like, dude, you got this. You got to go back. And I can't guarantee everybody's going to respond the way that you want. Even if they don't, you can do this. It's going to be worth it. Whatever Paul said to him, it worked. And it urged Onesimus to go back to Philemon. I'm just wondering if you and if I just knew, if we had the ability to understand what Onesimus knew in this moment when he chose to go back, if it would give you and I the courage to go back and address some of the things in our past as well. And so he says next, Paul tells Philemon, he says, perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while is that you might have him back forever. He's saying, hey, there was a reason. You know, maybe there's something God wants to do. Maybe there's something God wants to restore. Maybe there's something God wants to redeem. I mean, maybe this isn't a coincidence at all. I mean, I'm not saying God created this moment. I'm not even saying it was ordained or predestined. I'm just saying maybe in the midst of this, God's going to do something really good right here. And look next at how Onesimus goes back. Here's what Paul says next. Verse 16, Onesimus is going back no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. Now get this, maybe, just maybe, right as we see this, a glimmer of light just kind of flickers in our hearts for just a moment. And we go, oh my gosh, he knew something. He knew something. Something changed. Something was different about him. Maybe Paul even said, Onesimus, listen, I can't guarantee if you go back anybody's going to look at you differently. I can't even promise you they're going to accept you. I'm just saying, if you go back no longer as a slave, but instead, no, regardless of what they do to you, regardless of how they treat you, regardless of how, if you re-enter that painful situation, the circumstances may be the same in that situation, but guess what? You're different because your spirit inside of you is different in terms of who you are now and who you used to be. I mean, you're a brother to these people now. And maybe you might just see yourself differently. And maybe you might even feel a bit different. And maybe that would actually change something, as this song shares with us.
Like a sunrise on the darkest night, like a rescue coming just in time. Yeah, you saved me when I can't see the light. Like a heartbeat to a lonely drum when I thought that the end had come, you remind me, it's only just begun. Took my soul down to the water, mama, I came back a different man. Long and sweet, got one another singing, oh, 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 oh. Everything's gonna be alright, everything's gonna be alright. Got a brand new lease on life. Everything's gonna be alright when I look into your eyes. Got a brand new lease on life. Take a deep breath, wanna take you in. When I hold you, I'm alive again. You're proof that God's been listening. You're the side where the grass is green. You just shake me like a tambourine. No jerseys, but we make quite a team. You took my soul down to the water, mama. I came back a different man. Long as we got one another singing, oh. got a brand new lease on life. Everything's gonna be alright when I look into your eyes. Got a brand new lease on life. Took my soul down to the water, mama. I came back a different man. Long as we got one another, say, got a brand new lease on life. Took my soul down to the water, mama. I came back a different man.
Yeah, man, how about these guys? I tell you what a great song, right? I mean, just released Andy Grammer's song, who apparently had the same experience. He said, you know, over this last year and a half of COVID, he said, man, I have come out of this an entirely different man. I mean, think about this for a moment. What if the Apostle Paul was writing you a letter about your past? And he said, hey, they're different now. He's different than he used to be. I mean, she's different now than she was 2 years ago. I mean, you know, she's not a slave to her fear anymore. I mean, there's something different happening inside of her. I mean, maybe that's the courage that we need to be able to go back. You know, with Philemon, it's as if this whole letter builds to this one moment. And I want to read to us what Paul says next. And I want us to think about this, because how did Paul know this was true? I mean, how did Paul know that Onesimus should do this? How did he even know to say these things to him? Take a look at what he says right here. He says, so if you consider, he's saying this to Philemon, if you, Philemon, consider me a partner, welcome him, Onesimus, back as you would welcome me. And then look at this next line. If he's done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. Man, that's incredible, right? I don't know if you've ever had somebody do this for you, if you've ever had a debt that you couldn't pay, and they just said, hey, here's my credit card, charge it to me. I mean, that's pretty incredible. I mean, how did Paul know to do this? I mean, does somebody do this for Paul? I mean, did Paul have a moment where you know, he wasn't able to pay a debt? I mean, did anybody ever look at Paul's life and say, hey, Paul, listen, here's Paul. If he owes you anything, which we'll talk about Paul in a moment, and everybody'd be like, oh, yeah, he owes us a lot. All right, charge it to me. I mean, we love talking about the Apostle Paul around here. I love the Apostle Paul. It's one of my favorite New Testament figures. And some of us know a lot about Paul. Some of us, we don't know as much about Paul. Listen, Paul was a bad, bad man. I mean, he was a bad man early in his life. All right, and he persecuted Christians in the name of religion. In the name of religion, he actually, you know, whipped and beat and put Christians into jail. And he even oversaw some Christians, like, being, you know, put to death by stoning, you know, like stoned to death. Not like with rocks, you know what I'm talking about? Like killed them, beat them to death. Like, and the family members of these people who were stoned, like, they're still in the community. Like, the uncles, aunts, grandparents, the kids of these people who died. And so a few years later, when Paul's a different person, and he comes back, and he's back in that community, and he has to go to these people, he's like, oh my gosh, listen, if there's anything I could do to make it up to you, if there's anything I could do, I'm so sorry. If I could repay it, I would. And you have to think, these family members, the people who had died, whom he had killed, looked at him and said, listen, you're right, there is nothing you can do unless you can bring my brother back, or my uncle back, or my grandfather back. There's nothing you can do. And so what Paul gives to Onesimus right here is actually the heartbeat of the gospel. What he gives, the gospel just simply means good news, that someone has done something on your behalf. And basically he's saying, hey, if anyone owes, he owes anyone anything, if there's anyone here he owes it and it cannot be repaid, then just charge it to me. See, I believe this is what Jesus does for every single one of us. That Jesus looks at our past, at our brokenness, at our addictions, at our unhealthy patterns, our broken relationships, the things we've done to violate people, the things that we didn't do that we should have done, the things we did do that we shouldn't have done. I mean, all of the things that happened to us, I think he looks at all of that. And he says, those are never going to be able to be repaid by that person, but that doesn't mean they're not going to be repaid. And those things are never going to be able to be made right by that person. But that doesn't mean they're not going to be made right. And Jesus willfully hangs on a cross and he says, I will pay. You can charge it to me. He did that for you. He did that for me. And so what we know is Onesimus went with a group of people back to Philemon. And someone in that group handed Philemon this letter that the Apostle Paul had written. Scholars don't believe it was Onesimus that took it. Somebody else in the group took it and gave it and said, Paul, or Philemon, Paul wrote you this letter. You need to read it. And maybe Onesimus was standing right there with the group when Paul, when Philemon opens this letter up. And as Philemon reads the letter, I just want you to think about that moment for Onesimus standing there and the emotion going on. I mean, he's thinking, I took something from you. I was a slave. I mean, I owed you something and I ran away. But I'm back and I can't repay it. And so as Philemon, as he's reading this letter, the place, when he gets to the place where it says, where Paul says, if he owes you anything, and Philemon's probably going, you better bet he does. He owes me a lot. Paul says, you can charge it to me. And I just want you to picture for a moment, if you can, a heavenly Father that loves you so much, that looks at your past this way. And he says, hey, it's not good. The things that happened in your past, I mean, I'm not going to tell you they were right. I'm not even going to tell you you should smile and grin and bear it. Man, listen, that was terrible. The things that happened were horrible. They're horrible. All right, but your heavenly Father stands there as judge, looking over your past, and he looks and he says, hey, it can never be repaid by you. It can never be made right by you. So you can charge it to me. Put it on my account. I mean, what if you knew that? What if you knew that? How would that change the way you think about your past? That you have a God who's both judge and arbitrator who says it can never be made right, so you can charge it to me. Maybe that's what gave Onesimus the courage to go back, because he knew someone else was going to pay that could pay. And maybe for you, knowing that somebody can pay and has paid is what gives you the courage to be able to address your past. Because see, most of us, we can't go forward until we go back. And we'll never get past the fear that cripples us and causes us to just let that fear settle in until we go back to where the fear began. And here's the good news. You have a Heavenly Father, you have a Savior who said, hey, charge it to me. Now, hopefully that story is helpful to you. I mean, hopefully that story gives you a picture of the heart of God. I know for others of you, you're like, Kurt, I'm a bullet person. You could have given me like three bullets, skip the 15-minute narrative. We could have got out of here a lot sooner. All right, so I'm going to give you a few bullets. Let me give you a few bullets of what you do here, all right? Because some of you just like bam, bam, bam. So here's three things. How do I move forward? Here's three ways to do it based on this story, based on Black Widow. Number one, you have to identify your wall. Would you identify your wall today? In fact, this is one of our next steps. You can go into the app and you're like, yeah, I don't even know what my wall is. Maybe this is what you need to do this week. You say, I see, sit down. And figure out which of these words, which of these things have I used to build up and keep people at arm's length? All right, what have I concocted in my little world to make sure I don't get hurt again? And we all have them. Everybody has them. In fact, if you don't know what it is, people around you know what it is. You just ask your family members. They'll tell you what it is. All right? But here's the thing. If you find yourself on the other side of this, if like maybe as a result of being here this weekend, somebody in your family or home or a friend comes and says, hey, I think one of my walls is anger. I think one of my walls is sarcasm. Like, don't be like, oh my gosh, it's about time you figured it out. We could all see it. I mean, it's good you finally discovered it. Do like Taylor Swift at the Grammys, all right? Just be like, me? Me? Oh my gosh. Like you? Oh my gosh, I didn't even notice. I mean, until you mentioned it, maybe I thought about it like once or twice. But outside of the 3 years of journal entries I've been writing about how your anger and your isolation and in all the ways you're critical to everybody just ruins our lives. But outside of that, I've never even thought about it, right? Like just go with it. Just like play along and affirm, oh my gosh, that's so cool that you've identified that, right? Mine are control, criticism, and isolation, withdraw. When I face moments where pain begins to emerge, and I might be humiliated by something I've experienced in the past, those are the three things that come up. Look at the list. What are yours? What are yours? And then, second step is address it. Address it. Okay, I'm going to go back. I'm going to go back to that street that I can't drive by in our city. I'm going to go back to that house where it all went down. I'm going to stand outside. I'm going to go back to that coffee shop where the relationship broke. I'm going to go back to that place where the deal was cut off. I'm going to go back to the place where the trust was severed. Where, whatever that physical place is that you feel like you can't go to, I'm going to refuse to not deal with it. Listen, you owe yourself. You owe your kids. You owe your future to address it. Because it does you no good to let it just continue to sit out there. You know, for the Black Widow, Natasha, in this film, there's a very, very powerful moment when she comes face to face with her, what's known as her surrogate mother in the film. And she says to her, I think about it every day of my life, whether or not I admit it or not, I do. The pain from her past. And Melina, she looks at her and said, well, I've always just thought it's not good to look at your past. You just got to focus forward. And Black Widow, she looks down at a symbol. There's something on a table, a symbol of the past. And she looks at it and points at it. And she says, well, why did you keep this then? And in that moment, Melina kind of breaks down and she looks at her and she's like, you caught me. You just put a hole in my process. And she looks at her, she says, how did you keep your heart, Natasha? How did you keep it from building all these walls? How did you keep it from becoming so calloused? And Black Widow looks at her and she says, pain makes us stronger. In fact, you taught me that. Man, what a powerful state. It's hard. It's difficult. There's pain often involved. And then last, we have to settle the past. We have to settle it. Maybe for you, there's someone that needs to be forgiven. You need to forgive someone. Maybe you need to ask for forgiveness from someone. Maybe this means you need to call something wrong. I mean, maybe there's something that you just need to call someone and be like, listen, that thing that happened, that was wrong. I mean, I've isolated, I've put up walls, but here's what I've done. But I just want you to tell, no, man, it was wrong. It was wrong. One of my good friends, a number of years ago, he talked about how one of the things that was so helpful to him was writing a letter to the person that had created the pain. Knowing it wasn't going to be delivered. It wasn't because it was delivered. It was simply the writing on the paper that allowed him to gain freedom and to keep his fear at bay so it didn't continue to make its way into his future. So whatever it is, what do you need to do to settle it so you can move on? And that's the big idea today. The way to get past our past is we can't let fear from a past experience keep us from experiencing God and his goodness in our future. And everybody agrees. I mean, they're like, yes, that's hard. Yes, that's so terrible that it happened. That shouldn't have happened. I mean, yes, it's horrible. We probably all feel the way that you feel. It's not like anything's wrong with the way you're feeling. It's just that it's keeping you from experiencing the good that God has for you right now. The Black Widow, was it worth it for her? I'm not going to spoil it. You're going to have to go back and watch the movie and figure it out. Onesimus, our New Testament guy. Was it worth it for him? I don't know. I think, at least from what I can see in the story, it was because he got to experience a life at peace instead of a life on the run, right? Like, you know what that's like, right? Like you worry about every time you walk around the end of an aisle at the grocery store, am I going to run into them? I mean, am I going to see him at a sporting event? I mean, am I going to, you know, maybe it's an ex, maybe it's somebody who there's just created pain. Am I going to, what's it going to be like when I see them? Remember, you've got a heavenly father who says, hey, you could charge it to me. Onesimus had something to fear, but it didn't stop him. I mean, you probably have something to fear, but it doesn't have to stop you. So Onesimus found that there was something greater than his fear, and you can do the same. You can move past your past. And when you find that freedom in Jesus, I'm going to tell you, you're going to find that is so much greater than fear without him. And so listen, your past is scary, it probably is. Your past is probably difficult. It always is. It's probably horrible. But there's something you can have today, and when you find it, it's going to be greater than any fear. And so for some of us, today might be the day when you just decide, hey, I'm going to put my trust in who Jesus is. I mean, maybe you've never done that. Maybe you've been around church. Maybe you've been around Jesus. You've been in this setting or tuning in online for a long time. You just never taken the step to say, okay, I've tried to do it my way. I've tried to carry it my way. I've tried to manage the pain my way. I'm gonna try to do it God's way. I'm going to say, okay, Jesus, I'm going to put my trust in you. I'm going to put the weight of my life in you. Because you paid for something I couldn't pay for. Maybe that's the pathway forward. You're going to have the opportunity to do that today. You know, maybe for others of us, instead of focusing on your past, you need to be reminded of what you have. Because see, if you have Christ in your life, I mean, if you have received the grace of Christ, you know what you are? You're a son of God. You're a son, you're a daughter of God. You're a son or daughter of our Heavenly Father. And that doesn't mean that fear isn't present, but it means that as long as he's in it, the story's not finished. It does not have to dictate your life because he paid for something that you can't go back and change. And so I hope over these next few moments that these are moments to either say, I'm gonna put my faith in you, Jesus, or Jesus, I'm gonna be reminded of what I have. In fact, let me pray for us toward that end. Heavenly Father, man, I know that some of us are sitting here thinking, Kurt, you have no clue how bad it is. No clue. And I probably don't. I know some of us are struggling right here with abuse in our past, with divorce in our past, with betrayal in our past, with not being seen or heard or valued or feeling betrayed or feeling a sense of just, I blew it, I failed, and everybody knows, humiliated. God, we've all experienced parts of these in some way. And I just pray that you would help us to find the motivation today to go back so that we can go forward. And I just pray that our picture of you wouldn't be this distant God, but a picture of a heavenly Father who says, you can charge it to me and I'll pay. In fact, I've already paid. That's the beauty of the cross. That's the horror of the cross. That's the peace that the cross brings to us, that you've already settled it. So I just pray we'd rest in that truth, and whether we're sitting in this room or sitting on a patio at home or in our bedroom or on a couch or in a coffee shop, anyone with an earshot of my voice, God, that is longing for that right now, I just pray that you'd bring a breakthrough of your grace and a reminder that it's paid and that that can actually allow us to deal with our past. So thank you, Father, for Jesus. Thank you for his sacrifice, for his life. We pray all these things according to his character.